two books of the Bible end with a question. Both books are minor prophets. Both questions are asked by God. Both questions are about the city of Nineveh. In the first book, God puts his question to the prophet. In the second book, God puts his question through the prophet. Now, those two prophets and books are Jonah and Nahum, both short books easily read through in one go and of similar length. Jonah has 48 verses, Nahum 47. They are separated in the Old Testament by the longer book of Micah. Now, most of us would be familiar with Jonah because of the story of the whale or huge fish, but many Christians would have little or no knowledge of Nahum. It's not a book one would readily turn to. Now, let us look at these two questions, which, as I've said, are about Nineveh. Jonah 4, verse 11, where God says, "Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" And then Nahum 3, verse 19. "Nothing can heal your wound. Sorry, nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. All who hear the news about you clap their hands at your fall, for who has not felt your endless cruelty?" Now, the second question would not have been answered because it is what is known as a rhetorical question. It's actually a statement put as a question for dramatic effect. One could say the first question is also rhetorical because it doesn't really require an answer, but it is less dramatic and comes during a discourse between God and Jonah. It's unlikely Jonah answered back. If he did, his answer was worthless, otherwise it would have been recorded in the text. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. It was a huge city with a vast population. At the time God spoke through Nahum, Nineveh was still standing and thriving, but Nahum was prophesying the future destruction of the city. And God is speaking through Nahum as if Nineveh had already been destroyed. He is speaking to a future king of Assyria whose prestigious capital and the seat of his throne has been utterly ruined. Nineveh would never be rebuilt. Now, what a contrast between the two questions, because in the first question, God is justifying to Jonah the fact that he has spared Nineveh. In the second question, God is justifying his destruction of Nineveh. Now, on both occasions, Nineveh was a wicked city. But on the first occasion, God showed mercy, and on the second, he showed no mercy. Why was this? Well, before I attempt to answer, I'm going to give you some background information about Nineveh and the prophets Jonah and Nahum. Nineveh was an ancient city, first mentioned in the Bible as early as Genesis chapter 10, verse 11. Today, if Nineveh was still standing, it would be in northern Iraq. It was situated on the eastern bank of the river Tigris. Now, like many cities, it had a perimeter wall, believed to have been 100 feet high and 8 miles long, with 15 gates. Now, to put that into perspective, that the fact it's got a city wall 8 miles long, Let me mention, first of all, the city of Londonderry, built in the early 17th century, one of the best preserved defences in Europe. The wall, which I have walked round, is completely intact, only 1 mile long. The best preserved city wall in England is at Chester, built by the Romans. It is virtually intact and not quite 2 miles long. The present wall of the old city of Jerusalem, built by the Turks in the 16th century, is just over 2 miles long. But Nineveh, a wall 8 miles long. It says in Jonah 3, verse 3, that Nineveh was so large it took 3 days to go through. But I calculated that if the city wall was 8 miles, the circumference was 8 miles, then the diameter would only have been 2.5 miles. So it cannot have been the case that just to walk the distance between the walls would take 3 days. It's believed that there were 3 other cities close by, and this was a reference to the larger urban area, Greater Nineveh, if you like. You know, if you were asked how long would it take to travel from the east side of London to the west, it depends what is meant by London. You know, if you're thinking really about central London, you know, you're starting at Aldgate and you're finishing at Kensington. Because if you're thinking about Greater London, you may be starting in Romford and ending up at Heathrow. Well, we know from the last verse in Jonah that at that time, God's concern was for the people and livestock of Nineveh rather than the fabric of the city. And he tells Jonah that the human population was 120,000. Now, whether that is of the walled city or the larger urban area, it is huge by the standards of that day, about 2,800 years ago. You know, by comparison, as recently as 250 years ago, Bristol, Manchester, Liverpool, Leeds, and Birmingham all had populations of less than 50,000, just a fifth of the size of Nineveh all that long time ago. Now, Nineveh was destroyed by the Babylonians and Medes in 612 BC. Its destruction was so complete that for centuries and centuries, there was no archaeological evidence of its existence. It took a long time to establish its exact location. But eventually, between 1845 and 1854, the site was excavated, and the only evidence today is a mound. Now, Nahum is not the only prophet to have foretold its destruction. Zephaniah briefly mentions it. Now, something about Jonah. He came from Gath-Hepher near Nazareth in Galilee. It is believed he served as a prophet during the second half of the 8th century BC. Now, I'm going to read a couple of verses from chapter 3, which we've had read. Jonah 3, verses 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." A second time, because as you probably know, Jonah disobeyed the first time. He went, and this time he obeyed, and he went through the city proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And then we read of the response to Jonah's message in verses 5 to 10 of chapter 3. The Ninevites believed God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh: by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now you might think that the book of Jonah could easily have finished at chapter 3, verse 10, because it's a very happy ending, isn't it, for God and Nineveh. But Jonah wasn't happy, which is why we have chapter 4. He was bitterly disappointed that God had relented, and I think for two reasons. First, not obvious from the text, is that Jonah was a patriotic Jew. He wanted God to be the God of the Jews only, that they alone should be recipients of his mercy. He resented having to take a message from God to a Gentile people. But he had told them, in line with God's word, that destruction would come after 40 days. But the people of Nineveh, from the king downwards, repented and God spared them. And this brings us to the second reason for Jonah's displeasure. He felt the whole thing had been a waste of his time because God had changed his mind. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he tells God that he knew all along that God would spare Nineveh, and that was why initially he had refused to go there. Now, how sincere those words of Jonah were is not clear. He seemed to be muddled because he was still clinging to the hope that Nineveh would be destroyed. You see, verse 5 of chapter 4 says, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Perhaps Jonah felt that having told the people of Nineveh that destruction would happen, by God relenting, it had made him look foolish. Well, if so, he was forgetting that it was in response to the message from God that he gave Nineveh that the people repented. Jonah had played a vital part. Now, some things about Nahum. He came from Elkosh. Now, there is a place of that name in Assyria, a few miles north of Nineveh, but there was also an Elkosh in Galilee, and it is assumed that that is the one associated with Nahum. And his prophecy about Nineveh dates somewhere between 663 and 612 BC. And the name Nahum means comfort. And it would have been of great comfort to the Jews to know of his message prophesying the destruction of their enemy. Now, in the book of Nahum, I'm going to read verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1. Nahum 1, verses 14 and 15. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the images and idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Look there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. Now, Nahum isn't just saying Nineveh will be destroyed. He is saying it's as good as done. You can celebrate now. And that tells us something about faith. Appropriating God's promises before we see the fulfillment. Thanking God in advance. That may seem a hard thing to do, but if we can, it shows we really trust God. Now, Nahum begins his prophecy with a very strong statement about God. He says in chapter 1, verse 2, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies." So it says that the Lord is a jealous God. Now, God's jealousy isn't like human envy, which can be sinful. It's not about coveting something or someone that belongs to another. It's about guarding something or someone under threat from another. Because God demands exclusive loyalty and is angered by those who oppose him and his people. And yet, in the next verse, verse 3, Nahum points out that God is slow to anger. Now, haven't we heard that before? Well, we certainly have in Jonah 4, verse 2, when Jonah said to God, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." And those words of Jonah, that's not the first time in the Bible we are told that. You will find very similar words in Exodus 34, verse 6, Nehemiah 9, verse 17, and Psalm 103, verse 8. God is patient, giving time for repentance, but ultimately he will take action. Because Nahum 1 verse 3, having said the Lord is slow to anger, goes on to say the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Well, what a terrible picture of an indignant God Nahum paints in verses 3 to 6 of chapter 1. And when in verse 8, he refers to an overwhelming flood making an end of Nineveh, it seems this is literal, not metaphorical. It's believed that in addition to the river Tigris flowing alongside Nineveh, there was a system of canals bringing water from the hills. And it's believed that floodwaters entered the city and damaged the walls, creating points of entry from opposing armies. And chapter 2, verse 6 refers to river gates being thrown open and the palace collapsing. The Assyrians were known for being brutal, bloody, and barbaric. They took delight in human cruelty. Assyria had made so many enemies that Nahum says in chapter 3, verse 7, that there would be nobody with any sympathy for Nineveh when it is destroyed. And this was because the Assyrians would then be receiving what they had been inflicting on others. So, why did God destroy Nineveh this time in the day of Nahum, when previously in the day of Jonah he had spared the city? Well, first, God is sovereign. He can do what he likes. Romans 9, verse 14 reminds us that God said to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So God decides. But second, we know that God isn't fickle. He doesn't act on a whim, but in accordance with divine principles. And although on both occasions the people of Nineveh were sinful A clear distinction seems to be made between those who lived at the time of Jonah and those who lived at the time of Nahum. Let us look again at the last verse of the book of Jonah, where God says, "Should I not be concerned for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left?" Now, although the Bible tells us that we are all deserving of God's wrath, and nobody has an excuse for their sin, God regarded those 120,000 people as ignorant rather than willful sinners. But by the time of Nahum, Nineveh was actually plotting against God. Nahum 1 verse 9 says, "Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end." And in verse 11, "From you, Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord." And having experienced God's mercy in the past, Nineveh was now directly challenging God, showing contempt. Now, third, in Jonah's day, the people of Nineveh repented and did so wholeheartedly. Jonah 3 verse 5 says, "The Ninevites believed God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth." And God, who has foreknowledge, anticipated this. But many years later, when God spoke through Nahum, he knew Nineveh would not repent. So what lessons are there for us? Well, first, when we are puzzled, dismayed, frustrated by God's actions, or perhaps his inaction, let us remember that he is sovereign, and he can make judgments now on the basis of foreknowledge of events in our future. But second, God is slow to anger, preferring people to repent rather than punish them. But ultimately, his wrath will be outpoured against unrepentant sinners. In Jonah's day, the people of Nineveh may have been in the ignorant rather than willful category, but if they had ignored Jonah's message, if they had not repented, then we can be sure that God would have destroyed them then. And then third, God alone can avenge. He alone is righteous. And in a situation where we have been wronged, we must not seek revenge, but simply entrust the situation to God, and he will deal with the wrongdoer in his own time. And then last, but by no means least, in evangelism, we need people to repent. And in order for that to happen, they need to know about God's judgment. They need to know how angry God is about sin. And although he has not yet expressed his anger, there will come a day. I don't do much cooking at home. I'm married to a very good cook, and I rely on her. But I can remember in days past, you know, perhaps when she's been away or something, you know, I've been boiling potatoes, and you know, the water starts bubbling, and there's the simmering, and more often than not, when my back was turned, they'd boiled over, the water had gone over the top of the saucepan, of course. And, you know, this is really a picture of God. God is simmering because of the sin in the world, but he hasn't yet boiled over, but he will do so. And the point is, as I've said, we need people to repent. They need to know about God's judgment. If we simply preach God is love, that alone will not bring about repentance. And we know, don't we, that sometimes the only message that people get in some churches is about God is love. If there are non-Christians, that won't help them on the pathway to salvation. Because you take that gospel verse, the best known gospel verse in the Bible, John 3:16. It's in two parts, isn't it? Part one is that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. But part two is that only those who believe in him will not perish and have eternal life. It has the word perish in that verse, and we have to remember that. So what a wonderful God we have. We see here from this study a God who's not fickle, a God who is holy, righteous, just. We've sung about that as well today. And we know what he thinks about sin, but we also thank him for his great love to us, and that he is a God who's compassionate and forgiving and slow to anger. Thank you. Now, we're going to sing our closing song.